And they're those who eat to live, right? So the people who live to eat, like, they look forward to that next meal and that delicious food that they're going to eat. And then there are those people that only eat because, like, your body needs it to keep going. And I am by far one of those people who lives to eat. I look forward to every meal. And I have a lot of my favorite memories are with people at tables and enjoying food together. I wonder if you have a favorite memory of sitting at a table with a group of people or a favorite meal that you might have enjoyed. I know that some of mine have been, one of them was sitting with my brother at our kitchen island. So my mom was feeding us dinner probably before we went off to soccer practice or dance or somewhere else. And we were laughing so hard, I don't remember at what, that my brother's chocolate milk came out of his nose all over our table. And I don't know why, but that is one of my favorite memories of all time, mainly because I just, like, couldn't breathe. We were laughing so hard and just the joy that was in that moment, right? I think we could probably think about times where we sat at tables of people that we really loved, and we might have memories of sitting at tables with people who are no longer with us, right? Or we might have memories, I have lots of memories of good table sitting with Pastor Megan and Pastor Dave at their house. And sometimes afterwards, Pastor Megan even takes pictures of our messy table after it's over because it's a good memory of the time that we've shared together, right? And so we have these positive memories of sitting around tables, and a lot of them maybe are focused around our holidays, right? Like birthdays. We just sang happy birthday to everyone, and maybe you have a positive memory of a birthday or Thanksgiving or Christmas, or for me even thinking about the meal I shared with everyone who came to my wedding. Those are some, like, really big monumental meals that we remember. And today we remember a very special meal that Jesus introduced to us, right? But really he didn't introduce it to us because it came from the Passover, right? So Jesus gathers and makes these arrangements for the Passover meal. And if you're not familiar with what that would have looked like, the Passover was a time where the Jewish people remembered how God had delivered them from slavery into the Promised Land, and that God had passed over them when there had been all the plagues in Egypt and protected them and kept them safe. And this meal was probably a meal that they would be remembering as if it were that night before they set out onto this journey of the unknown. Right? So they would have been in their homes that they had been in their slave quarters for the past 400 years in Egypt, and they knew that God was going to deliver them. Moses had given them the message that, hey, tomorrow's the day, we're leaving, we're going into the desert, and this is the meal that they shared together the night before they left. And what do you eat the night before you're about to move into a place that you have no idea where you're going or how long it's going to get there? They shared an entire lamb, and they shared unleavened bread, and they shared herbs and spices. And that unleavened bread is important because it didn't have time to rise, right? Unleavened bread is bread that you make the dough and you set it aside, and normally you let the dough rise up and get really fluffy, like the bread that we like to love to eat, right? But this bread didn't have enough time. Why? Because we're getting ready to go on a journey. We're getting ready to pack, and we know what that frantic life is like, right? When you just got to grab something to eat, a granola bar on the way out. This unleavened bread was like that. It would have been more like a pita or a tortilla to eat. And so this meal that they're about to eat is this beginning of this journey. And Jesus and his disciples are preparing to remember that meal. That's what they're doing. And this meal was important not only because of what they ate or remembering this journey, but it was important for the story that they were telling. And to me, what I love about the Passover meal is that children had an important role in this meal. Because when people would gather around the table, a child would be the first one to say, "Why is this night different from all of the other nights?" There's this tradition of storytelling around the table, and they would share the story of the Exodus, about how God had delivered the people from slavery into freedom, into liberation, into their promised land. And they did this every year to remind themselves of God's faithfulness. And they did this every year to make sure that everyone who was ever born after them would know this story and would know of who God is and how God delivers us from our slavery and from the things that bind us. And so that's the scene that we're setting here with Jesus creating a Passover meal with his disciples. And it says that Jesus has been looking forward to this particular meal, to sharing this time with his disciples. And it's important for us to understand that this is the Passover meal because it makes what Jesus then does that much more meaningful. When we understand that the Passover table was already a table of liberation, it makes the fact that Jesus used it to liberate us that much more powerful. Right? Jesus took a table of freedom for the Jewish people and turned it into the table of freedom for all people. Back then, they would have said, for Jew or for Gentile, for slave or for free, for male or for female, all people are welcome at this table. And for us today, maybe we can look at this table of freedom and think that God has prepared it for male and for female and for children and for adult, for gay and for straight, for white and for black, for immigrant and for citizen. That God has prepared this table for able-bodied and what we call disabled. That all are welcome at this table because of what Jesus did in this story. Because Jesus took bread, this unleavened bread, this bread that's prepared for a journey, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And then he took a cup and said, "This is a cup of a new covenant." The first covenant was that they took the blood of a lamb and wiped it over their doors to protect themselves from the plagues. And now this new blood is going to be a new promise, a new covenant for what all that is to come. And I think the disciples probably sat there and were like, "Jesus, this is kind of a lot. You know, what is actually happening here? We're just having the Passover meal. It's kind of like somebody at Thanksgiving trying to turn it way too serious. You know what I'm saying? Right?" And Jesus says all of these things, and it's kind of, maybe it feels important, and it feels like, okay, like Jesus is teaching, he's preaching, he's like, okay, we're rallying up. But then Jesus does this thing that, you know, that one person at the Thanksgiving table, when they bring up the topic that you all agreed you were not going to bring up, right? He does it in the classic Jesus fashion. And he says, in the same breath that he says, "This is my new covenant," he says, "The one who is to betray me has his hand at the table." And I imagine that there was this big, like, you brought us up, Jesus, and then you just, we went crashing right back down, right? This hope of new covenant, this talk of your body being broken for us, well, we're not sure what that means, but it sounds pretty good. And then all of a sudden, the one who's going to betray me has their hand at this table. And all of those positive memories we might have at the table, we might all of a sudden shift and remember those moments that we've had at tables that weren't so positive, right? Where someone did bring up that taboo topic that led into a big explosive argument. Or when someone shared some not so good news with us and it kind of made us lose our appetite. Or maybe those moments where we didn't really feel like we had a table to sit at all. I imagine that that's the kind of drop in the stomach that the disciples felt when Jesus said that the one who will betray me has their hand at this table. And you know, when we have heard this story before, we know who Jesus is talking about, right? Who's Jesus talking about? Judas, right? And I'm apologizing ahead of time because Judas and Jesus sound a lot alike, and then sometimes my tongue gets twisted. But Judas is the person that we know is going to betray Jesus. And as the people who are reading the story, we read it and we think, how could he have done that? Right? Like, how could you betray Jesus? Like, Jesus is a good guy. You've been following him around for 3 years. You know he's a good guy. You've seen all the crazy, miraculous, and amazing things that he's done. You've even heard people call him the Messiah. And then you're going to turn around and take a few bits of money to betray him so that he will get arrested. Why would you do that, Judas? And we think because we have heard the story of Jesus, like we know Jesus, right? And we think that if Jesus came walking down the road today, we would know exactly who it was. We'd be able to recognize him. And we forget that there were so many people that were on earth with him, who walked with him every day, who still didn't really understand who Jesus was, right? They didn't understand. And so sometimes we give ourselves a little too much credit, right? For thinking that we can recognize who Jesus might be. And so it's easy to point the finger and say, Judas, how dare you? How could you do that? We don't understand. How could you betray Jesus, of all people? And this week as I was reading, I found this quote from Fred Craddock, which some folks in the room might recognize that name. If you don't, it's okay. He was a really well-known preacher. And he said this one sentence that since I've read it has just been like seared in my brain, and I'm not going to forget it. Because he said, the church is at its best when it stops asking, why did Judas do it? And instead reflects on its own record of discipleship. When the church is at its best, when it stops asking, why did Judas do it? And instead examines its own record of discipleship. And what that means is instead of pointing the finger at Judas, we need to recognize that we are all like Judas sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. That we are just like Judas, that we betray God all the time in our thoughts, in our actions, in our deeds. And so instead of thinking, well, how could he do it? We need to remember that we have done it. That we've been that person at the table who's betrayed Jesus. And sometimes the way that we do that is by simply not welcoming other people to our table. The way that we do that is by saying only some people are allowed. Sometimes we do it without even realizing we're doing it, right? But the point is not that Judas betrayed Jesus. The point is that Judas was still at the table. The point is that Jesus never said, Judas, take your hand away from my table and get away from this place. The one who betrayed him was still at the table. That's what this table is all about. It's about the fact that people who don't deserve it, can't earn it, are welcome to come and to eat. And I don't know about you, but I'm really grateful for that. Because I know that there are many days that I act in ways that are not Christ-like. And that I, even though we are in this covenant with Jesus, even if you've walked your whole life in faith, that Judas, the one who was close to him, one of his 12 disciples, the one who'd been covenanting with him for 3 years, was still the one who was able to betray him. So just because we come to church doesn't mean that we're not exempt. Just because we come to the table doesn't mean that we're not exempt or that our life will be magically perfect. But rather what this table does is remind us that we have a place no matter what. And that our neighbor has a place no matter what. And that person that we just prayed for in our prayers of the people, that enemy that we have in the back of our mind that we really don't want to admit that we have, they are welcome at the table. And we forget that this table is not our table. I think that most often that's how we betray Jesus. We say, this is my table. And we forget that Jesus is the host of the meal. That Jesus is the one that made the preparations, that somehow it's really unusual that a man was carrying water and that was their sign that they would follow, that a man was carrying water and that there was going to be an upper room and that somebody already knew ahead of time that they were going to be coming. And Jesus made all these preparations and he was the host of that table. And when he was the host, he gave of himself. And last week in Spark, we talked about how Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And that's what Jesus does when he hosts the table, is he takes the place of the servant. And as much as we don't like it, when you're the host, you get to pick the place settings. So the hand of the betrayer might be the one right next to you. Or maybe it's your own seat. I think sometimes our biggest sin, our biggest hang up, our biggest mess up is that we forget who's the host of this party. It's not our party. It's Jesus' party. And honestly, it's a much better party when we let Jesus be in charge, right? A lot more people are welcome to the table. And I don't know about you, but I've had those experiences at tables where I would not have ordinarily chosen to sit with the people that I sat with, whether it was at a conference or at school or one time in college when there was no one in the cafeteria that I knew and I did not want to sit by myself, and so I sat down with a random stranger. And those memories remind me of the goodness of God in every person that we meet, like we say in our community statement at Spark every week. And so this is God's table. And every time we come to it, it is a table of remembrance. What you might not know is that this is the first sermon in a series called Do This in Remembrance of Me, which is what Jesus says. And our church, Spark, and this church, First Sanford, are going to be doing this sermon series for the next several weeks, and we're going to be talking about the same things all together, and then at the end, we're going to all have a meal together again. Right? But this is a table of remembering. It was when Jesus sat at it, it was a table of remembering the deliverance that God had brought to the people of Israel, and it's still a table of remembering for us for who Jesus is and who's welcome there. And so when we come to this table every time, it's not just for a light snack, it's for the opportunity to remember and to choose faithfulness. To choose to follow God once again. And that's why I think it doesn't say it in this passage, but it says it in some of the other ones where Jesus says, do this as often as you can, because let's face it, folks, we need it as often as we can to remember that everyone is welcome at the table. Amen. And that we can choose to follow God. And so sometimes people think that to come to this table, they have to already have it all together, right? That you've got to, like, cross all the T's and dot all the I's before you're worthy of this table. Judas sat at this table. You don't have to feel worthy. You just have to be willing to come and to receive and to see Jesus and to choose that faithfulness for yourself. Because God's response is going to be the same over and over and over and over again. That's another reason why this can't be my table. I am nowhere near patient enough for that. God will respond over and over again with love to our presence at the table. And we don't have to feel guilt and we don't have to feel shame, but we can come exactly as we are and spend time in the presence of Jesus. And so when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, the this, we're going to talk about those in different ways over the next few weeks, but today, the this is coming and choosing and participating. And I know that every time I take communion, one of my favorite things to imagine, and the reason I'm able to imagine this is because I have been able to travel a bit, and I spent an internship in Kenya. And I liked on Sunday mornings when I was in Kenya and maybe homesick to remember that 7 hours from when I took it, my family would be taking communion in their church in Florida. And so when we gather around this table, we're not the only ones that are going to eat this meal today. There are people that have already taken it, that are over in other time zones, and there are people in California and other time zones that will take it after us. And we can imagine this big, enormous, worldwide table that God has opened to all of us to eat at. And that new covenant that God made, that new promise, it meant that everyone who has ever before, even your great-great-great-great-grandma, and anyone who will ever come after, your great-great-great-great-great-grandchild, has that covenant promise, and that they are participating in this same meal with us today. Let us pray. God, we give thanks that this is not our party, that this is not our table, that this is, in fact, a place where we can come and to meet you. God, forgive us for those moments when we betray you, but thank you for your unending grace that continually offers us a place at the table. Help us to be people who see your love in everyone we meet and pulls up a chair for them beside us. We ask this all in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.